Let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. I'd like to read the first 18 verses. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Sorry, the first 17 verses. This is around about page 1128 in the Bible that we have at our church. Which I'm using here. I borrowed it. I do have one of my own, but it might be the same in yours, I don't know. Anyway, Romans chapter 1, from verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Let's pray, and we'll come to think about verse 16 of that passage that we've read. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that the Holy Spirit inspired its writing. And we pray that that same Holy Spirit may be at work amongst us this morning, so that we will understand what he meant when he caused these words to be written. And that also we may understand what he is saying to us today and the impact of this truth upon our lives. So we pray for his help, his illumination, and that we won't just understand with our minds, we will believe and act upon what we learn from your word. Help us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now I have a habit of taking a theme for the year, and this is my theme for this year. So I'll be preaching this on the odd occasions when I go to other churches, as I am today. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. I've actually brought some fridge magnets with me so that you can remember the text if you've got a fridge. And if you haven't got a fridge, or if your fridge is made of wood on the outside or something else and you can't stick anything on it, I've also brought some bookmarks to help you to remember this text. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. It's found in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I really think this is what we all need for ourselves. We need to be unashamed of the gospel. We need to believe it with all our hearts. Because if we're half-hearted or double-minded about this wonderful news of God's salvation, then, well, we'll be miserable ourselves, won't we? We'll be unable to cope with the tragedies of life, with a guilty conscience that afflicts us so often. We'll be unable to deal with ourselves when we fall into temptation and sin. We'll be lost. We need it for ourselves. We need it for each other. We need it so that we can encourage one another in those difficult times, have a word of just a little word of joy, a little word of peace, a word of forgiveness. We need it so that it will transform our lives, so that knowing that we're forgiven by God, we'll want to be forgiving towards others in turn. We need it for each other, but we certainly need it for the world outside, or they need the people who are not yet believers need Christians who are unashamed of the core message of our faith, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world needs us to believe fervently. The world needs us to be unashamed, to be able to answer questions, to be able to take opportunities to explain the gospel to them. Yes, this is the verse from which the motto, the text comes. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. What I want to do is look at it bit by bit and see some reasons why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel and why we should in turn not be ashamed of the gospel. First of all, let's see what he means by when he says, I am not ashamed. When he says, I am not ashamed. We all know what it is to be ashamed, don't we? I'm sure we do. We've all had times when, you know, we have blushed, or we have just not wanted to talk to various people, perhaps things that we have done that we know we shouldn't have done, things we've said we just regret so dreadfully and can't be unsaid, things we haven't done that we should have done, but way we've let people down, and we just don't want to meet at least certain individual people because we feel so ashamed of ourselves, and maybe at times we just don't want to meet anybody at all, because we feel so dreadfully, dreadfully ashamed. Maybe sometimes those of us who are parents, my children are not with us today, but ashamed of our children from time to time, and don't want to take them out because of the way they behave. Or perhaps we're ashamed of our appearance and don't want to hide away at home. We're ashamed of our exam results and just hope nobody asks us in August what we got. We're ashamed of our homes and we don't want to invite anybody in. Well, we know what it means, what it feels like to be ashamed. I'm sure we do. Well, Paul might have had lots of things in his life that he was ashamed of. He may very well have been ashamed of his appearance. May very well have been ashamed of some of his lack of ability. But he was not ashamed of the gospel. And whatever we might be ashamed of, wherever we might feel terribly inadequate, let's make sure we are not ashamed of this message of love, the gospel. But maybe we are. Maybe we are ashamed. And it's time to be honest with ourselves, I think. We can't move forward until we face where we are, can we? Are there areas of the gospel that you feel ashamed of? Is the message of Jesus Christ something that you just long to have an opportunity to speak about? You hope something will come up that will enable you to talk about him? Or is the gospel something you try to avoid? Or at least parts of the message you really don't want to talk about. And you'd run away from an opportunity if it ever came up. Be honest about that. Be honest about what particular parts of the message you may feel embarrassed about, if you are. And seek God's help to overcome that. And I hope that perhaps this talk this morning may help at least a little in that process. Paul describes the gospel, it calls it the gospel, which is good news. Good news. The word gospel means good news. It's made up of two words, one of which is good and the other one of which is news. So it means good news. We are generally not ashamed of good news, are we? I passed my driving test. You wouldn't feel ashamed of telling anybody that. You'd want everybody to know. Well, that's good news, hopefully. other insurance policies might, premiums might go up, but it's good news. Well, this is even better news than that, by a long way. This is really, really good news. This is a message of love, of incomparable love. And love is good news. This is a message of peace, in short supply, but abundantly available in the gospel message. This is a message of hope, forgiveness. It's a message that gives meaning to life, a purpose for living. There is nothing to be ashamed of in the gospel message. It is good, good, good news. But of course, good news is not very often associated with bad news. It may well have a bad news in its context or in its background. I've passed my driving test. And then perhaps the question was, oh, well done. Was it your first attempt? I was hoping you wouldn't ask about that. Because there's been a long string of failures leading up to this. And at last I've passed. But actually, the fact that I've failed 10 times previously actually makes this even better for me. Because at last I've passed. I didn't want to talk about the 10 other occasions, but on this, the 11th attempt, it's so wonderful and it's even better for me because of what's gone before. Well, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, has bad news associated with it. It's set within a context of very, very bad news, which means that if we don't know the good news, all we've got is the bad news. If we don't understand and receive and believe the saving power of Jesus Christ, then actually all we're left with is darkness and hopelessness. Most of the first three chapters of Paul's letter is taken up with the bad news, setting of the good news. So from verse 18 onwards in chapter 1, and then most of the content of chapter 2 and chapter 3 really are setting the scene. The bad news scene for the good news of Jesus Christ. And so the good news shines so much more brightly when it's seen in its true context. Why is God's love so deep and rich and wide? Why is it like that? Well, it's because we are actually so unlovely toward God. When we understand what we are like in God's eyes without Jesus Christ, then we see how extraordinary it is that the Almighty Creator, who with a word brought everything into being, actually tolerates us at all. And more than that, that He cares about us actively and intervenes and takes the initiative and has come into the world that He has made as Jesus Christ to rescue, to save, and to do it at such enormous personal cost of dying on the cross, bearing our sin, to take it away. Why is God's love so rich and deep and wide? Well, it's because we are so unlovely towards God. He loves those who, to Him, in His eyes, are unlovely, turned away, who much of the time don't even believe He exists, use His name as a swear word, disobey His laws, act in ways that we were never created to act. Why is the peace of God so precious? Well, because we are by nature under his wrath. And we deserve his hatred, his anger. And so his peace, harmony, reconciliation, oneness with God is glorious good news. Why is hope so inspiring? Well, because without the gospel, we have no hope at all. On Judgment Day and beyond. So don't be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the answer to the realities of life. Without it, there is only darkness. With it, there is light. Do not be ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. But another thing that Paul says about it is that it is powerful. It is the power of God for salvation. It is powerful. It is a message of strength. I'm sure you know that our word dynamite is taken from the Greek word for power here that we find in this verse. I don't want to make too much of that, but this is power. The gospel message is power, powerful. Lots of people mock Christianity because they say it's weak. And in Paul's time, people did that. People said, oh, we want a message of strength and a victory of, you know, violence and overthrow and physical military strength. And what have we got? Well, we've got the Messiah dying on a cross. That's weakness. We don't want that. And Paul knew that people thought about Christianity that way. He knew that other people said, well, what we want is some great, profound, philosophical answer. And what do you come up with? You come up with a man who healed the sick and died on a cross. That's just folly to us. But Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel because it's its power. It is powerful. It's powerful. People say, it's the death of your Lord. So much of the gospel books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and especially John, are taken up with Jesus' death. Well, that's weakness, isn't it? Surely your hero should overcome. It's a message of death. Well, that's weakness. Well, no, it's not, says Paul. It's a message of power, because our message of death and resurrection. He came back to life again. He was raised in power, miraculous power. And the gospel message tells us this, that God has power to forgive. Not just to ignore what has gone before. Not just to ignore our wrongdoing, but actually to take it away. It's gone. There's power. Not just say, well, I'll turn a blind eye. That's weakness, isn't it? But to say, I will do something about your wrong. I will take it away. I will remove it. I will satisfy all justice and all of wrath against it forever. That's power. To be able to do that is extraordinarily difficult. You know, how do you or I forgive each other? Have you ever done it? It's ever so hard. We have to do it all the time, don't we? But it's really hard. Because we can't take away the wrong the other person has done. It's there all the time, and we can remember it all over and over, and it hurts us again and again and again when we've been wronged. And we can't do anything about it. It's there. And so we struggle to forgive again and again and again. And we're always likely to say, well, don't you remember what you said or what you did or what you didn't do, whatever. It's always there. But God has the power to forgive in the sense that he completely releases us from all that has gone before. He has done something in Jesus Christ to eradicate the record of our wrongdoing. Not just to turn a blind eye, not just to try to forget. And if we upset him, well, he'll remind us of what we've done in the past. No, it's gone. That's powerful. That's more power than you or I have, by a long way. It is power. He has power to change us. He has power to raise us up to eternal life. Oh,
Where do you start in marveling at that?
He has power and authority to declare us free from all accusation. It is finished, it is finished, it is finished.
Some of the most powerful people in our country today are, what must be, surely, appeal court judges, mustn't they? Anybody here an appeal court judge? I'm going to be careful what I say if you are. But if somebody is found guilty in a court of law and sentenced, they have or may have the opportunity to appeal against that sentence, that judgment. And if they're successful in being granted an appeal, then appeal court judges will hear the case again. And they have the power to overturn the judgment that was made by others and set free that person who was previously found guilty. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see something like that happening. In the court of man, Jesus Christ was found guilty wrongly. He was accused of being a blasphemer. He claims to be the Son of God. He is a blasphemer. He must be put to death, and he was put to death. But what happened? In God's appeal court, 3 days later, that sentence was reversed, and he was raised from the dead. Now, who possibly has the power to do that? And you can read that in verse 4 of this chapter. Who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. The human court said he's a blasphemer, put him to death. God said he's innocent, bring him back. There's power. There's power. And God, through Jesus Christ, has that power to say of you or of me, if we trusting in the Lord Jesus, if we belong to Jesus, God has that power to say, other people may call you guilty. Other people may have accusations against you, and rightly so. Other people may hold you in contempt. But I declare you innocent because my Son has died for you. Now there's power. There's power. They may want even possibly to put you to death, but I will keep you alive. I will raise you up. And on that last day, you will stand before me. There's power. But notice also, Paul says it is God's power, not human power. Very famously, very often quoted, Lord Acton in 1887 wrote this, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. No comment on present political situations at all. One way or the other. But we know the truth of that, don't we? Power does corrupt. And so power, is that always a good thing? But this isn't human power. This is God's power. This is God's power. Some people say, well, if Christians think they've got the truth, why don't they spread their faith by force? Why don't they force people to believe this if they're so sure that they're right? Why don't you use military force? Why don't you use legal machinations in order to force everybody to believe what you believe? Why don't you do that? You're weak. All you do is have some silly little bloke standing on a platform in a church on a Sunday, and that's all you do. Why don't you get the law on your side? Why don't you force everybody to become a Christian on pain of death? Why don't you kill people who convert away from Christianity? You're weak. What's our answer to that? This is God's power we're talking about here, not human power. Why is it that so-called Christian countries allow other religions freedom to proclaim their message? Why is it that we do that? Well, it's because we believe in God's power. In God's power. The future of Christianity is not dependent upon you or me. It is not dependent upon the laws of this land or the United States of America or any other country, though they may well have a part to play. It's not dependent upon that. It's not dependent upon prisons or armies forcing people to believe. No, the future of Christianity is dependent upon God's power. And here it is in the message of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God, says Paul. It is the power of God. Is there anything to be ashamed of in that? No. Of course there's not. Of course there's not. But it's the power of God for salvation. Salvation, not enslavement, but emancipation. Not bondage, but liberty. Not guilt, but forgiveness. Not misery, but joy. Not uncertainty, but assurance. It is the power of God for salvation. Now, if all we had was the first half of each of those that I've just said, we would be ashamed, wouldn't we? If our message was a message of enslavement or of bondage or of misery, then we would be ashamed of it. But it isn't that. It's freedom. It's forgiveness. It's joy. It's hope. It's peace. It's certainty. It is God's power to save, and it's all been done by Jesus. Over and done, finished, complete. Not shoddy. Not some cowboy operation. The Son of God, the glorious one through whom all things were made, as we heard at the beginning of the service this morning, became a man and did this work for us. It is spotless, it is perfect, it is complete, it is entire. It is the power of God for salvation. Now, one thing that many people object to about the gospel message, the Bible's claim, is that the Bible claims, and we claim, that Jesus is the only way for salvation. And they say, well, you know, this is 2017. You know, you can't claim that your message is the only way of salvation. It's just not on. We don't do that sort of thing nowadays. Well, I'd say there's nothing shameful about this at all. We shouldn't be ashamed and silenced because other people say, well, you shouldn't claim that Jesus Christ is the only way of knowing God, of being right with God. Of course there's only one way. If you have a loved one who is seriously, seriously unwell, and there is no one who can do anything for them, but you somebody tells you of this wonderful surgeon who has a pioneering new treatment, and the only one who's devised this, the only one who can do this, there's only one place to go, only one person who can do it. And you research it, you Google them, you look it up, you do all the homework, and then eventually you have an appointment, and they say, yes, well, I'll take your loved one on. I'll gladly. Do you say, at any stage in this process, oh, well, it's not right that there should be only one surgeon who could do this. It's not right there should only be one procedure that can cure my loved one. Surely it's only fair that there should be others, and therefore I'm not going to accept this treatment because there should be other ways. Would you ever for a moment think that way? Would you? Of course you wouldn't. You would rush as quickly as you possibly could to get this treatment, wouldn't you? And then afterwards, when it was successful, you'd tell everybody how wonderful she was, this great pioneering surgeon, wouldn't you? You'd say, she's the most wonderful person in the world because she saved my loved one. And the only person who could do it. And you wouldn't be ashamed of that. You'd be proud of that. You'd be glad of that. You'd feel privileged that you'd ever found out about her in the first place, wouldn't you? Well, let's not be ashamed of the gospel. It is the only way to be right with God, and of course there's only one way. If there was another way, why would Jesus Christ have died on the cross? What a dreadful, despicable waste of suffering. What an empty, shallow display. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. And then also, another thing Paul says, I'm having to hurry on here, is that it's by faith for everyone who believes. The power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Imagine we had the fairly good news that God is able to save people by his power if we meet certain conditions first. That would be fairly good news, because there is a way of salvation, and it is God's way, and it is God's power that does it. But it's available if
we meet certain conditions first. Like perhaps maybe if we renounce all our worldly goods first. Or if we join some monastic society first. Or if we have previously devoted 5 years to full-time charity work first. Well, it would still be good news, but it wouldn't be good, very, very good news, would it? Because we'd all be saying, that's not me. I couldn't do that. So we'd be saying, well, God can save you. And they'd say, great, what do I have to do first? And we'd have to say, well, actually, I was hoping, you know, I was going to come on to that later. Because frankly, I don't think you stand a chance. Well, I mean, imagine going with that kind of a message to somebody whose life was chaotic. Chaotic. And always had been. Who'd never known order or discipline from childhood onwards. Who was victim of all sorts of dreadful crimes against them. Was suffering with addictions and criminal behavior. Trapped in a downward spiral. And they came to you and they said, is there any way I can be forgiven by God? I can be right with God? And you say, well, there is good news. There is a power of God for salvation. And they say, well, can I get that? And you say, well, frankly, I don't think you stand a chance. Because you've got to do so much to get it. That frankly, you just, you know, it's pointless even telling you about it because it'll only make you more miserable. But we don't say that, do we? We say, yes, there is. And we say, it is for all who believe. Whatever your background has been, whatever your present circumstances are, God's power is there to save all who believe. All who believe. Or imagine it was that you had to devote your life to charity work or something like that, and you were talking to somebody on their deathbed. And they say, I know I'm facing God very, very soon, and I need to be at peace with him. Is there any hope for me? And you'd have to say to them, no, you have no time. And you'd be ashamed of that, wouldn't you? You wouldn't want to face them because you'd be scared they'd ask you that question. But is that what we say? No, we don't. We say, yes, there is. You can be right with God. There is hope for you because all you need to do is trust in Jesus, and you'll be saved forever. Now, where's the shame in that? There's nothing but light and hope and relief in that, isn't there? But let's not be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And then lastly, it's for everyone who believes, for all who believe, because Paul says, first for the Jew, for everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. It's not just for one race of people. It's not just for people who are born into it, who are born into Jewish families or Christian families or nice families. But it's for all people who believe, whatever their background may be, all ages, all classes, all previous religions. Now, the Jews were in a massively privileged position. They had a really big head start on everybody else. They'd known about this for centuries in their holy writings. They had God's law. They had the prophets, the promises, the expectations of a Savior to come. They'd been prepared for centuries. First for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. And Paul said, I want to come to you so that I can have a harvest amongst you, as I have amongst the other Gentiles, the other non-Jewish people. It's for everyone. And unlike the law, which divided the Jew from the Gentile, the Jew from the non-Jew, the gospel brings them together. And quite a lot of this letter is actually about how Jews and Gentiles should get on, be able to get on together as Christians.
Quite a lot of it is. This is a message that brings people together, because for all who believe, whatever their background has been, the gospel unites people, brings people together, diversity. Now, I only know two of you, well, three, including my wife, but I only know two of you, folks, and I don't know what your backgrounds are. I don't know, you know, anything really about you at all, but it's quite possible that you're very different. And maybe wouldn't have much to do with each other if you weren't interested in Jesus Christ. I don't know. I don't know. No idea. But what is it that brings you together? What is it that brings British people and Christian Iraqis or Iranians or Syrian people together? What is it that makes us so concerned about Christians all around the world? Why is it that we feel we're all one family? Well, it's because Jesus Christ has brought us together. Now, is that something to be ashamed of? Uniting, harmonizing message, power? No, it's not. So, look, let's not be ashamed of the gospel. It is the most wonderful message in the world. And it always will be. It will never be out of date. It will never be thrown over. It will never be eradicated. It is the power of God to save everyone who believes. Don't be ashamed of it. Hold on to it yourself. Maybe you need to tell someone you actually believe it. Maybe you've never told anybody before. You believe this. You believe in Jesus Christ yourself. Maybe you've never told anyone that. Think about that. Do you believe this? Maybe if you've never told anybody, maybe today's a really good day for you to tell someone. Because you're not ashamed to. You want to be baptized. Confess your faith that way. Tell somebody you believe in the Lord Jesus. Think about what areas of the gospel, maybe things I haven't touched on this morning, I don't know, but that you are ashamed of, you don't want to talk about. Think about those and just pray about those and say, Lord, please help me to see why I shouldn't be ashamed of that, but should be proud of that. Lord, please help me to think of somebody I can tell this week about you, because I'm so keen on Jesus, so keen on the gospel, because it's so absolutely wonderful. Just a moment quietly to pray, think, to resolve, and to seek God's help. Let's pray. Thank you, O Lord, for the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. Help us to believe with all our hearts, with zeal, enthusiasm, and confidence. For our own sake, for the sake of each other, and for the sake of those who do not yet believe. Oh, by your Holy Spirit, inspire us not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to be proud of it. Rejoice in it and overflow with it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.